It's an immense privilege to be asked to speak on this occasion, so could I thank Simon and could I thank the elders of the church for this particular opportunity. It's particularly precious to have this chance, having watched one of these guys working and studying and developing here at Kensington. Working out it was about 11 years ago that Johnny came was quite a shock to the system, but it's been one of the privileges to see Johnny's progress and to see him and Charlotte meeting and hooking up, and that was a joy. That's great. We praise God for that. And then the other fella, well, 13 months ago, I was at a conference for those who are considering ministry life, and a chap came and he introduced himself to me. He said, "My name is Tom Martin. Andy, could you help me? I'm thinking of applying to work in a church in Bristol. Do you have any wisdom?" And so I did try and, you know, put him off the idea. But in God's grace and goodness, he brought Tom here. And my, hasn't the time gone fast? But now, having seen them ordained into Christian ministry and officially welcomed them into the work here at Kensington, the question arises, really, what shall we call them? What title is going to be appropriate for them? How do we sum up their job description? I don't know, maybe vicar. You know, vicar means you're someone's representative. So are they here to be Simon's vicars, to be his representatives at the village church and here at the Eastern Congregation? Or maybe priest. It's another title that's used. Priest originally meant that you were someone worthy of respect. You were a presbyter. Or how about reverend? Someone to be revered. Or we could call you popes, literally fathers of the church, with all that that implies. Or perhaps you're really curates. In the Anglican church, that means you're assistant ministers. So that seems to fit. Although in the Roman Catholic church, it means you're in charge of a congregation, because it literally means a curate is someone who has responsibility for the care of souls. Or maybe we should take it up a notch or two and call you bishops. Actually, it's not a bad title, and I thank Simon for bestowing it upon me. It comes from the Greek word which means one who has oversight. And it would certainly help Tom keep it in the family. But perhaps you might find its present-day associations unhelpful. So what shall we call you? How can we accurately sum up your job description? Well, there's one word that stands out above all others. One description that occurs throughout Scripture. One title that's found 29 times in the New Testament. One summary that can't be beaten, that seems to encapsulate all that you guys must be about. But Tom, just where are you? Where are you? Sorry, you're right in front of me. That's the worst place. You never can see people who sit at the front. I can tell you what they're doing at the back. You never can tell what they're doing in front. I just need to see the whites of these guys' eyes. I know I can see Johnny there, and it is good to have Tom there. But it is the word shepherd. And it's that word shepherd which, through translation, now comes down to us as pastor. You've probably heard the title pastor. It literally means a shepherd. Johnny and Tom, you're called to be shepherds. And there's no greater calling in the whole world. There is no higher privilege. There's no greater responsibility than to be a shepherd in the church of God. So we'd better work out what this title means. It isn't one that really resonates within a city life in the 21st century, although I have to confess that when I was lecturing in Bath 10 days ago on the ministry training course and talking about leadership and made the same observation, it was actually pointed out to me that I did have a shepherdess sitting on the back row. There was about 40 students. I don't often get shepherds or shepherdesses where I'm speaking, but she was there. And that was great. It was not only surprising, but it was also incredibly helpful as we tried to unpack how the Bible uses this particular word picture. And although there's a lot that could be said on this subject, and large books have been written about it, I want to try and boil shepherd leadership down to three simple headings. Number one, a shepherd loves. Number two, a shepherd looks. Number three, a shepherd leads. Let's work those through. Number one, a shepherd loves. And this must take first place in our list of qualifications. There's nothing more important to understand than that a shepherd loves his flock. The Apostle Paul illustrates this in his interaction with the leaders from the Ephesian churches. He tells them in the passage that Kath read to us there in Acts 20:28, to be shepherds of the church of God. And he reminds them there in verse 31 how he never stopped warning each of them night and day with tears. And it's the tears that are significant. This was no ordinary job. This was no dispassionate responsibility. This was something that engaged Paul's heart, that provoked Paul's passion. He loved them when this man went to teach and preach to the flock. It was with tears. Such was his passion and concern for them. And when it came time for him to leave them, their response to him reveals how that love was reciprocated. We read this in Acts 20, verses 36 to 38. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. You see, here's a shepherd who loves and who's loved by his flock. Let me give you two reasons why a shepherd loves. Number one, a shepherd loves because Jesus does. Because Jesus does. As we'll see a little bit later, Jesus is the great model and example for all pastor shepherds to follow. And just listen to Isaiah as he describes God's care for his people. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Well, how does a shepherd tend the flock? He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And when Jesus, after his resurrection, was talking to Peter, he made clear to him how important his flock really was. A well-known passage in John 21, let me read from verses 15 to 17. It said, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You see, the point is this. If you truly love Jesus, you'll love what Jesus loves. What matters to him will matter to you. And there's nothing more precious to Jesus than the people God has given him. Look, I've used this illustration before at Kensington, so please forgive the repetition. But I saw this principle worked out in my mother's life. When my father was dying, he had terminal cancer. They were landed with the responsibility of looking after Jackie, a Jack Russell Terrier. And that was about the last thing my mother needed, in all honesty. Jackie left calling cards all over the carpet, and he loved chewing up the furniture. My mother really didn't like him. But my dad did. And as Dad grew weaker, Jackie would often come and sit on his lap and prove to be a great joy and a comfort to my father. And after a year, Dad passed away. And Kath and I fully expected that Mum would want to get rid of Jackie as soon as she could. We knew what she had originally said. But over that year, something had changed. That dog had become very precious to her. And there was no way that she was willing to part with that pooch. You see, what had happened was that she had come to love what my dad loved. Because she loved him, because she loved my dad, what he loved became important to her. And that's precisely how it is for pastor shepherds. We love the flock because he loves the flock. And let's not pretend, guys, that'll be easy. For his glory, God saves some of the most unlikely, unpleasant, and undeserving people you can imagine. And I know that because you've got one of them standing in front of you. And that work of sanctification takes a lifetime. So there'll inevitably come time when pastors come under attack and they come under unwarranted criticism from the people that they lead. It happens. And by the way, there'll be times when a pastor's own sinfulness and stupidity merit appropriate rebuke. But the command for all pastor shepherds is to go on loving the flock. Love the flock because Jesus does. Love the flock because he sees their need. The shepherd loves the flock because he sees their need. It says this in Matthew 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, a true pastor sees things as they really are. He sees past the gadgets and the gizmos, the possessions and the power, the tinsel and the trappings. And he sees that if people aren't following Jesus as their Lord, then actually they are in the most pitiable condition. If they aren't enjoying intimacy with their Creator, then they've been robbed of purpose and joy. And it's the pastor shepherd whose heart breaks for the needs of its flock. A pastor loves his people. And without Christ and without the lordship of Christ and without intimacy with Jesus, he sees that they are being deprived. And so he loves his people because he sees things as they really are. A shepherd loves. Secondly, a shepherd looks. A shepherd looks. See, good eyesight was a basic requirement for all shepherds. You see, you not only had to see the sheep, you also needed to be aware of your surroundings. And I want to suggest that for pastor shepherds, they need to be able to look in a number of directions. Number one, look up to Jesus. Number one, look up to Jesus. See, when writing to church elders, Peter said this in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, when all's said and done, pastor shepherds are only under shepherds. They're only copying the work of another. They're only following orders. For it's the Lord Jesus Christ that they must follow. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that they must emulate. And therefore, nothing's more important for the pastor than they get well acquainted with Jesus. That they keep their eyes fixed on him, that they make him their priority, that their spiritual walk and development is key if they are to be the pastors that God calls them to be. Brothers, look up to Jesus. As John Piper has eloquently said and clearly written, brothers, we are not professionals. Love Jesus, look up to Jesus. But then secondly, look out for the lost. Not just look up to Jesus, but look out for the lost. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. I don't know if you've seen a shepherd's crook. I think when a bishop within the Anglican Church is made a bishop, whatever is the appropriate title for that, but you see the bishops parading and they have the shepherd's crook with them, and there is, it's curved at one end, and you know the reason why it's curved at one end. It's a shepherd's crook was curved so that they might be able to rescue sheep that get lost. And the pastor shepherd's job must involve keeping an eye out for sheep who are lost or in danger. You see, it's all too easy to see the crowd and be satisfied rather than seeing the lost and being concerned. Little wonder the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. You see, he needed to seek out the lost and wisely and winsomely bring them home. Brothers, as you enter pastoral ministry as shepherds, you are going to be seeking the lost. It's not about keeping people happy. It is about seeking the lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you, as under shepherds, have this most precious responsibility. Look out for the lost. Thirdly, look around for fakes and foes. See, that shepherd's crook, it's not only curved at one end to rescue the other, but actually it's very deliberately blunt at the other, because it is a weapon. It is used to fight off those who would come and attack the flock. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And Paul, addressing those Ephesians elders there in Acts 20, let me read from verse 28 into 31. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And the pastor shepherd's job involves protecting the flock from all the different ways that Satan would seek to disable and to destroy. Now, this isn't easy. This requires wisdom and discernment. This requires courage and, at times, confrontation. But if the pastor shepherd loves his flock, then he will do everything within his power to ensure its well-being. A shepherd loves, a shepherd looks, finally, a shepherd leads. A shepherd leads. You see, this is the great difference between Western shepherds, shepherds that we might be aware of in the UK, and Eastern shepherds. You see, we're used to, you know, one man and his dog. We're used to seeing sheep being driven, usually by sheepdogs running behind them, terrorizing, forcing the flock to move on. But the Middle Eastern shepherd led his flock from the front. See, they know his voice. They trust him. They follow him. Jesus put it like this in John 10, verses 2 to 4. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You know, the story is told of an Arab guide who was showing a group of tourists around the Holy Land, and he was making just this point. He was explaining how Middle Eastern shepherds walk in front of their flock. But while he was speaking, the tourists in their tourist coach spotted a man in the distance who was driving a small flock of sheep and doing it with rather a menacing stick. And just as all school children love to prove their teachers wrong, they pointed out the figure to the guide and said, "Oh, have a look at that." Well, the guide immediately stopped the coach and got out and rushed across the field. A few minutes later, he returned and announced with a broad smile, "Ladies and gentlemen, he's not the shepherd. He is, in fact, the butcher." Look, there are two things that we need to say about pastoral leadership. First one is this: the shepherd leads his flock to good food. The shepherd leads his flock to good food. See, the most important thing a shepherd does for his flock is to make sure that they're well fed. He keeps moving them on to find the best pasture. And in the same way, the most important thing a pastor can do for his people is to make sure that they're regularly fed with the word of God. We read this, Mark 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So what does Jesus do? So, notice the connection. So, he began teaching them many things. Or take Paul's testimony before the Ephesian church leaders that we read earlier in Acts 20 and verses 27 and 32. Paul says, "For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's the word of God, teaching the word of God, that is my priority as a pastor shepherd. Or take his instruction to Timothy, who went on later to pastor that Ephesian church. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. "Preach the word," Paul says to Timothy. "Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Timothy, your job is to teach. It is to preach. Or Paul's instruction to Titus, ministering there on Crete. Titus 1:9. "An overseer must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." You see, pastor shepherds must preeminently be men who can teach God's truth to God's people in ways that are accurate, clear, in ways that are applied. And we must give such men the time, and we must give such men the resources to do just that. But then secondly, the shepherd leads his flock through different terrain. The shepherd leads his flock through different terrain. The journey, you see, is rarely straightforward as a shepherd. Occasionally it will be in green pastures and alongside quiet waters. But more often the journey will be upon rough and rocky roads. And occasionally the route will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But whatever direction the flock is travelling in, the shepherd needs to be beside them, comforting them through the use of his rod and his staff. And guys, as pastor shepherds, you'll learn to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You'll have the privilege of holding a newborn baby, and you'll have the privilege of holding a dying person's hand. And in each situation, you'll seek to share the love of Christ and speak the truths of Scripture, because that's what shepherds do. And Tom and Johnny, my prayer is that God will give you great strength and wisdom as you set out upon this glorious calling. But as I close, I need to address my final words not to the new under-shepherds, but to the flock that meets here. I don't know if you realize, but you have a responsibility towards those who've been set aside for this ministry. You're involved in this. You may think you're just onlookers. Actually, sorry, you're involved in this. It's actually all about your blessing and usefulness. This is not about their celebrity and their fame. This is about you being blessed, being useful. Listen to Paul's commands to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And could I add, as well as loving them, as well as respecting them, would you pray for them? Pray for them daily. Full-time Christian ministry has the highest burnout rate of any profession. Of any profession. You may say, bit of a doddle, isn't it? This ministry stuff. You know, just maybe occasionally turn up and say something on a Sunday. Full-time Christian ministry has the highest burnout rate of any profession. Pray for Tom. Pray for Johnny. Pray for your leaders. And we're going to do that now. Father, we do indeed want to pray for Johnny and Tom as they set out as pastor shepherds. We ask that they would know Holy Spirit help in equipping. We pray that their eyes would constantly be fixed on Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And we pray that you would equip them. Father God, give them strength and give them perseverance. Enable them to not only pastor through their 30s and into their 40s, but Father, we pray that they would finish the race, that they would finish however many years that you may give them. Save them from moral fall or disgrace. Save them from pride and ego trips. Give them a heart after Jesus and make them more like him. For our good and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen.